That's a great song. Appreciate those guys. Brother Brian was singing tonight and asked us if we would do that. And I really enjoy singing that song. All right, open your Bibles tonight, please. Let me just preface the sermon by saying this. We're going to be all over the map tonight. I'm just forewarning you. There's a lot of passages of Scripture to this sermon. So we'll start in Philippians chapter 2. So please turn there for a moment. And we're going to look at a few verses. We're going to be all over the place. So hopefully you've brought your thinking caps on and ready to kind of look and turn in your Bible to different portions of Scripture. But I think they'll be pretty easy for you to find. We have launched a series of messages in the context of talking about launching a hospitality ministry in our church. In the context of that, we also said that there will be a lot of different things involved in the hospitality ministry. With that said, one of the things that will really be helpful and beneficial to really have a really successful hospitality ministry, will be having a passionate heart for God. If there's one thing I know you strive to have is passion. I do believe that when it comes to the Lord, one of the things that will be the deciding factor of us being a church that really makes a difference for the Lord and really makes an impact for God is that will be the passion of its people, the passion of the members. You guys are very passionate. Let me just go on record in saying that. Any church that I know of that will have between 50 and 60 people on a Sunday night through Thursday night ministering to kids and teenagers, you got to have a passion to do that. And I appreciate that passion. So what we're going to look at tonight, we're going to look at some tremendous thoughts, borrowing some things from one of my favorite writers, Brother Wayne Cordero, who I love his writings. But let me set the whole series up like this. The sermon tonight is this. In the context of a local New Testament church, I've been using this phrase in all the pre-marriage counseling that my wife and I are doing, and even in a lot of the wedding ceremonies that we do, even did one yesterday. The goal, and then we say to every couple, the goal is to not to get you to think alike. The goal is to get you to think together. And the reason we say that, and the reason I say that is because in the context, so having said that, we now bring it in to the sermon aspect of that thought. If you think of me for a moment, in the realm of a local New Testament church, God is a God of diversity. He is a God that, in the context of a local assembly, He brings all kinds of people of all shapes and sizes. He brings all kinds of different people and brings them into, as we'll see in a moment in 1 Corinthians, and literally places them, sets them in the local assembly. Now, with that said, we are to be a church that, yes, makes a difference for Jesus, but we are to be a church that really has a passionate membership. Now, one of the things we're going to do tonight, we're also going to look at some of the ways to develop passion, but we're also, depending on the length of the sermon, and like I said, we'll see, because there's a lot in this. It's a very fluid sermon. But we're going to look at some things that will be a hindrance to passion. So we're going to give you some good thoughts at the beginning and then maybe do a self-examination, even in my own heart, of some things that can hinder passion. I won't lie to you. There are times when passion can sometimes wane. There are times when as far as that zeal and that really passionate desire to do things for the Lord, rather serving the Lord or in a ministry or different ministry or whatever that may be, there will be ups and downs. There will be good times. There will be perhaps bad times, if you will. There will be ups. There will be downs. There will be times when you feel hot-hearted after God, and there will be times when it doesn't feel, so hot-hearted for God. But we want to look at that, and we want to kind of do it in this perspective that it takes a church to really make a difference. It's an all hands on deck. And I remember years ago, even in the context of soul winning, I remember probably 6 or 7 years ago saying from this pulpit that we pride ourselves. I think I said it just like that. We pride ourselves. I do not mean that in an arrogant way. We pride ourselves of doing things together as a church. And one of the areas that we used to not do things together as a church was in the area of soul winning. So we kind of, brought some thoughts of that and, you know, kind of switched around and did things and brought it in on a Wednesday night, and it's been phenomenal. You guys have been great, and the averages over the years have just truly been outstanding as far as seeing your response and coming out for soul winning. Now, with that, having said that, I've said before as well that soul winning and reaching out into our community, telling people about Christ, that's the lifeblood of the congregation. That's the lifeblood of a church. My first sermon I preached here, I made a statement as well. You say, you remember your first sermon? Yeah, I do. I remember it. And one of the statements I said was this, that if we will not be a soul winning church and reaching out with the gospel, you might as well padlock the doors and let's all go home, right? But thankfully and prayerfully and really we rejoice to see what God has done. And I know you've heard me say this, and I hope it never becomes cliche to you, but I mean this from bottom of my heart, from top of my head to bottom of my toes, that the Lord Jesus Christ, I truly believe, our greatest days lie ahead of us here at Emmanuel. I really believe that. I believe the Lord Jesus isn't done with us. I don't think we've touched the tip of the iceberg of what God wants to do with us as a church. And one of the things that I'm excited about with this series of messages is the fact that, you know, to bring kind of streamline kind of our church in the context of our hospitality ministry. You say, what does it all entail? It entails a lot of things. It entails, you know, parking lot attendance and valet parking for our senior adults and those that have perhaps some disabilities. We want to, if you will, roll out the red carpet for everyone that walks in these doors. Can I get a witness in the building? If God loves people more than anything, then we need to love people more than anything. And we already do that, right? You already know you do that. I promise you, I believe that. I'm not just saying that. You all show that and you demonstrate that, yes, indeed, you love people more than anything. And your heart's desire is to minister to people and pour into them the love of Jesus Christ. Please don't ever lose that. Because that is what God has, I believe that's one of the reasons the Lord Jesus has blessed this church like he has. When you come to Philippians chapter 2 here, the Apostle Paul, of course, in the context, is writing to a local assembly. He's writing to the church at Philippi. It's a tremendous church. He's writing this letter perhaps some 10 to 12 years later than when he started it. And that's recorded in the book of Acts. But now he's writing, and he says in verse 12, very familiar passage, you already know it, but we're just going to kind of segue off of this and run all over the place, all right? Please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. He says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out, underline this or highlight it, perhaps you already have, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. You know, one of the things I love about the Apostle Paul, he was writing, yes, in the inspiration of God, the Spirit of God, but ladies and gentlemen, he's writing to a local congregation. He's writing to a local church. And if you will, when you read this, think of it in light of the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church. It's a letter written to a local assembly, and it's still applicable even in our day and time, some 2,000 years later. So he tells them, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Then he says in verse 13, and we're really going to dig into this in a moment, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Remember I said this morning, my pastor said when God saves you, he changes your want-tos. There's a verse that supports that statement. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Verse 17, which is a very picturesque kind of an image here. He says, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, the offering there was the drink offering. And Paul is literally saying, if I be offered as a drink offering in serving to you, if I be offered as a drink offering to Jesus in serving you people, he says, I rejoice. Look at it, in service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Father, we love you. We ask your blessing on the reading of your word. may receive all the honor and the glory tonight for what is said and done. For it's in Christ's name I pray, and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, in the context of this passion, in the context of really becoming one who is hot-hearted for God, what are some things we need to know? Well, first of all, you need to know a few thoughts, and you could write the reference down. I've already said this verse this morning, but it's in Psalm 139. David said in Psalm 139, it's a tremendous psalm. And David makes a statement. He said, God, I'll praise you because I'm fearfully and I'm wonderfully made. Matter of fact, I want you to see it. Go to Psalm 139 because I want to make a couple comments about this. Hold your place because we'll come right back here in a minute to Philippians. Psalm 139. This is a tremendous verse even that really deals with what's known as intelligent design. If you know Christ as your Savior, you know, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you know, there's two big, as far as in our world, you know, a lot of them believe in what's called evolution, the theory of evolution. Evolution's horrible. It's even a bad theory. But anyway, nonetheless, there's evolution. You could look at man becoming, you know, came into existence through the process of evolution, or you have a biblical stand where you believe in what's called intelligent design. Just look up here for a minute. On the authority of the Word of God, God's Word supports intelligent design. You're not an accident. No one is an accident of some evolutionary process. You are created in the image of Almighty God. So the Bible tells us that in Genesis, but now David is really going to talk about that in verse 13 and 14, just for reference point of Psalm 139. In Psalm 139, verse 13, David writes, he says, for thou, he's talking to the Lord, for thou hast possessed my reins. That means you formed my inward parts. Thou hast possessed my reins. God, you've created me. You formed my inward parts. He says in verse 13, thou hast covered me. The word covered there means weaved. That's a good picture. Thou hast weaved, covered me in my mother's womb. What a beautiful picture, amen? Well, let me say it like this. What an amazing God, amen? There's no evolution taught in Scripture. There's creation taught in Scripture. So he says, you've covered me. You've possessed my reins. You've covered me in my mother's womb. And then he says in verse 14, so that alone causes David to shout and cry out, I will praise thee. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Two simple verses. There's many others. You could see that. But come back now to Philippians, and we'll say a few comments here today. Now, in light of becoming somebody that is hot-hearted for Jesus, becoming someone that really is passionate for Christ, now let me just say something to you. I am not saying that there will not be times when you won't be as passionate. I've been there. There's been times in my life, in my ministry, I haven't been as passionate maybe as I used to be. But I'm grateful to God, though, that the Lord Jesus Christ often will just remind you how blessed and how fortunate you are. Amen? And how amazing He is and how wonderful of a God that He is. And He often will restore that passion and that zeal and that fire to really serve Jesus Christ. One of the things often, and this is really kind of another thought, but one of the reasons I think, and this is where my heart is in the context of this ministry we're hoping to launch, one of the aspects of this hospitality mentality and ministry of Emmanuel is sometimes, I really believe this, sometimes people get frustrated in ministry when they're not serving in the capacity of their passion and the capacity of their giftedness. So what we want to do is we want to kind of limit that distractions. We want to limit that kind of frustration and that lack of passion. So we're going to do kind of a test, kind of look at it. We're going to go to Romans 12 in a minute. We're going to look at the spiritual gifts, the motivational gifts. But in light of all that, our heart's desire is to have people in the place of their giftedness. So we'll just kind of talk about that. We'll say a few things about that. So Dr. Wayne Cordero, and I'm gonna use it, but he uses the word design to really help us understand who we are in Jesus Christ. And he uses the word design, and he makes an acrostic out of that, and he says several thoughts, and I want to share them with you because I think it was a blessing to me, and I think it will be of interest to you. Now, in the context of developing this hot-hearted, this passion for Jesus, the D in the word design stands for desire. What do you desire when it comes to the Lord? What is your, the simple question, what are you passionate about? I remember asking you that probably about 6 months ago. What are you passionate about in the context of ministry? I've said before, and I mean this, I'm just being transparent, if you'll allow me my heart tonight. I think sometimes where frustration comes into the life of a believer serving a local church is when they're outside of something, they're outside of their passion, they're outside of their giftedness, they're outside of really their heart's desire of ministry. So we'll talk about that. So in the context of this desire, what do you desire? So Paul says this, what is your passion? If all things were equal, and I love what Cordero writes here. He says, if all things were equal, listen to this. If you're listening, say, I'm listening, preacher. All right, that's most of it. Teenagers, are you listening? I'm going to help you. Now, here it is. If all things were equal and you could do anything in the world for the Lord, what job would you choose? If all things were equal and you could do anything in the world for the Lord, what job would you choose? Something that would make every day feel like Christmas for you, he says. God has placed certain desires in you as one way of telling you what he wants you to do. He has given you not only certain abilities, but he also the desire. That's a good statement. God not only gives you, this is awesome, man. Not only does God give you the desire to do it, but God also gives you the ability to do it. And you say, preacher, show me that in scripture. I'm glad you asked. Look at the text in Philippians chapter 2. Verse 12, I'm going to say a couple comments and we'll talk about what we're getting at here in verse 13. You know this, but I'm going to show you again. Verse 12 says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Look at the statement. You know this, but I want to really emphasize this because it's important. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, there's some differences of what this verse and what people believe this verse means. There are some, which I do not hold this, but there are some denominations that teach you're working for salvation, that you know you're just trying to work your way to heaven. That is not what this passage is teaching. It's absolutely, you do not have to be a Bible, a theology major or a Bible scholar to really know that's not the interpretation of what Paul's trying to say. Look what he says there again. He said, work out. It doesn't say work for. He says, work out, not work for. Your own salvation with fear and trembling. And you know it. We've used a lot recently of farming terminology and farming illustration. It comes from agriculture. It comes from the farming kind of language. And Paul is using this illustration like a farmer, like my grandmother used to do, take a piece of land. And she'd raise that garden, she'd get that garden going. But I promise you, long before that garden ever came and the fruit was ever produced, she had to work that garden. She had to work that piece of ground. She had to till it up. She had to lay it over in the fall and till it up in the spring and get it ready put the fertilizer to it and get rid of the rocks and get rid of the weeds. What is that a picture of in the context of these verses? Paul is saying the same thing. In the context of our salvation, he's saying, work out, get as much, here it is, get as much out of your salvation that you have in Jesus as you possibly can. Amen? That's a good statement. Get as much out of your salvation as you possibly can. Why? Because, ladies and gentlemen, the Lord deserves it. So D stands in the context of the acrostic of design. It stands for desire. What is your desire? What is your passionate desire? I love this verse in 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. It says, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. It is this passionate desire. It's the emphasis of that context of Timothy, Paul's writing there. It pictures the kind of heart desire that Paul describes in this verse spills over into far more than the longing to become a church leader. It pictures the kind of longing that God pairs with all of his gifts. The gifts God gives come with a passion to use them. Passion is the divine exclamation point that comes with using what God bestows on us. So along with special gifts, God also gives to each of us certain passions, areas, arenas of service that motivate us more than others. So the D stands for design, desire, excuse me. The E in the word design stands for experiences. And we talk about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, but I want you to turn to Psalm 56 for a minute. You say, well, how in the world does this have to do with the hospitality ministry? It has everything to do with it. We want you to serve in the context of your giftedness. We want you to serve in the context of your passion. That's not the verse I wanted to look at, actually. It's a good verse. Psalm 56, verse 8 says, thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? That's a great verse. But the point being, now you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. That's actually where I wanted to get to. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. How the way God has designed us. So the D stands for desire. The E stands for experiences. You know, God is amazing in the sense that he can often use our experiences for ministry. He can use the things that we've experienced for ministry. That verse we just read, he puts our tears in a bottle. You know, oftentimes in life, and it really goes with 2 Corinthians chapter 1, there'll be trials and there'll be tribulations. There'll be disappointments. There'll be things when you feel perhaps maybe let down by the Lord, or maybe things, you know, we just didn't think it would be this, you know what I mean, or you didn't think it would be this type of a trial or this type of situation. But my friend, God can use that in the context of developing a passionate heart for Jesus. He designed us to have that desire. Paul even said that. I missed it. I should have read this, but and we'll look at it before we're done, because I want to go back to Philippians 2. But in the context of our desire, it's God that worketh in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's the verse that we read in Philippians chapter 2. So he places those desires. You know, in the context of desires, what do you want to do for Jesus? What do you want to do for the Lord? You say, yeah, Pastor, I have a desire to do that. Man, that's great. That's awesome. We want you to serve. We want you to be a part. I've said before, the best way to enjoy being in church is to do something, to get up and actually get to work and do things for the Lord. It's been a while since I've said it, but I've said before, we've got a lot more talent in this church in the context of playing instruments than is represented in our orchestra up here. A lot of you have talents and gifts as far as playing music and things, and we'd really, really would love for you to be a part of that. Experiences. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, one of my favorite verses, I've used this passage a number of times to really encourage people who have come through a trial, who have come through a storm. In verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Look at verse 4. Who comforteth us in all our tribulations. Notice the next word. It's the word that. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that. There's a reason God comforts us. I won't make you raise your hand, but answer in the quietness of your heart. Has God ever comforted you? Wow. Boy, he has me. You ever been in a storm and you felt like you're going under? You ever been in a trial and it doesn't seem like it will ever end? You ever been in a time in your life that you had far more questions than you did answers? You say, yeah, preacher, I've been there. Maybe you're there now. But I promise you, on the authority of Scripture, that God is a God of comfort. He said in verse 4 again, he said, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. Look at that. Did you see that? That's a tremendous verse of scripture. I don't know who said it, but it's true. God will never waste a trial in your life. Might have been Dr. Johnny Hunt. God will never waste a trial in our life. There's been times in life, and I know I've said it, prayed it. I know others have perhaps said it and prayed it when you're going through a trial. And I've said something like this. I've said, Lord, please don't let me waste this trial. See, sometimes trials can overwhelm us, right? Sometimes they can knock the breath out of us. Sometimes they come out of left field. We don't expect it at all. God, please don't let us waste a trial. And there's a reason God comforts us in verse 4, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. And notice this. By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Wow, that's a tremendous verse. So God can use our desires to develop passion in our heart. He can use our experiences in life to develop this passionate heart. Go now to Romans chapter 12. We're not going to worry about Philippians. I kind of already quoted it. You've already read it. But you hopefully you see the point there of desire. The S in design stands for spiritual gift. Developing a passionate heart for Jesus. You got it. It starts with desire. If you're born again, that's the beginning here. You have to have Christ as your Savior, really. You have to be born again. You have to know the Lord. You have to repent and believe the gospel. If you're going to have a desire to serve Jesus, I promise you, according to Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, if you have a desire to serve Jesus, it's because Jesus put it there. It's because God put that desire there. Right? He put that there. Before I got saved, I wanted nothing to do with the church. Before I got saved, I wanted nothing to do with the Bible. I wanted nothing to do with telling people about Jesus. I used to make fun of church people. I honestly did. I used to make fun of my Earl aunt and uncle, Earl and Sarah Goad. I used to think, man, all they do is go to church. They would leave our Sunday gatherings. They would leave early to get back to Sunday night church. And I thought, what in the world is more important than softball? What in the world is more important than volleyball games? And we had intense volleyball games, man. Down there in Claryville, Kentucky. I'm surprised we didn't make it to the Olympics. I really am. But what was more important was, here's what was more important. What was more important was the fact that God had placed, because he saved my uncle and aunt, he had placed in them a desire for spiritual things. God placed it there. And ladies and gentlemen, I'll just say it to you. The only reason any of us have a desire for spiritual things is because God himself put it in our heart. That's why we have a desire. That's why you have a desire to soul win. That's why you have a desire to read your Bible. That's why you have a desire to come to church. You say, I come to church, hang out with friends. That's wonderful, and we ought to be able to do that. The church, it's not a social hall, but there is a social aspect to the local New Testament church where we gather together, we talk and fellowship with one another. So the way God has designed us, so the S stands for spiritual gifts. Some of this will be repetitive. We've already kind of looked at this. In Romans chapter 12, he says in verse 1, tremendous passage of, I love this text. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Of course, when Paul says there in verse 2, be not conformed to this world, it's the image of, you know, the world kind of pressing you into its mold. Paul says, don't let the world do that. Now, to combat that challenge, we have to have our minds transformed. He said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformation, it's like the word metamorphosis. It's like that the butterfly that used to be in that little cocoon. It's being transformed on the inside, and it works its way out. That's what Paul's telling us there. And the Word of God will do that. The Word of God will indeed transform our lives. He then goes on, verse 3, says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, literally function. If you think of your body, not is the intricacy of the interest, that big word of God's design, right? Our body, I mean, all parts of our body, they don't have the same function. He even says that in 1 Corinthians, as we'll see in a moment. The eye can't say to this part of the body, I want to be a hand, and the hand can't say to the ear, I want to be an ear, right? No, he's saying the body, they have many members, but they do not all have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ. Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church, we being many are one body in Christ. Emmanuel Missionary Baptist, we're a local New Testament church. We're a body in Christ. And everyone members one of another. Verse 6. Having then gifts differing, excuse me. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. And by the way, do you see that? You see, God gifts his people. If you know Christ as your Savior, here's what you got to get a hold of. Every single believer has at least one spiritual gift. At least one. In the context of Romans 12, these are known as motivational gifts. Why are they known as motivational gifts? Because the motivational gifts are, they will be the gift that motivates you to be who you are and do what you do. And Paul lists these gifts. So, but we must understand, these gifts in the context of a local New Testament church body were given by God for the edification of that body and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, for God's glory. That's why God gives us these gifts. He then goes on. Verse 6, he starts explaining what these gifts are. He says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Prophecy, what is the gift of prophecy? It's the ability to discern quickly between right and wrong. This gift compels this believer to see things without shades of gray. I often say about Jeff Fain has the gift of prophecy. The gift of a prophet is one that, it's not one that foretell something. That's not what we're talking about in this context of motivational gift. There was a gift of prophecy that God gave, the gift of the prophet, but this context, it's not the same. The gift of prophecy in the context of motivational gifts will be somebody that they're black and white, man. They're just cut and dry. Brother Jeff often say, Jeff, you have the gift of prophecy. I said, Jeff, that's why at a conference, I said, Jeff, you preach first. You have the gift of prophecy. You knock them down. I believe I have the gift of exhortation or encouragement, and then I lift them up, right? He always makes fun of me for that. I say, you knock them down, and we try to pick them up. So that's the gift of prophecy. So in the context of these gifts, that may be your gift. The gift that compels the believer to see things without shades of gray. Here's another gift. Or ministry. Let us wait on our ministering, or he that teaches on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation. But in the context of ministry is the gift of serving. Here's how you know if you have this gift. This person feels motivated to meet physical needs through serving. Whether it is helping set up chairs, sweeping floors, cooking, or any of the manifold needs that arise, this person feels comfortable and motivated to help in this way. Tremendous gift. The next gift is teaching. A person with a teaching gift enjoys sharing truths with others and loves to discover what helps others to most effectively learn. The gift of exhortation. An exhorter, it's a word encouragement, enjoys the process of communicating in order to stir another's faith to higher levels. He or she sees the steps necessary to resolve a problem or move a ministry forward. He or she is able to garner support and mobilize people toward a common goal, the gift of exhortation. Here's another gift. Or verse 8 says, he that giveth. So there's the gift of giving. So the first gift is prophecy. The second gift is serving. Third gift is teaching. Fourth gift is exhortation. The fifth gift is giving. How do you know you have a gift of giving? The gift of giving, a person with the gift of giving feels motivated to meet a need or advance a ministry by removing any financial burden that would impede its progress. He or she takes great delight in financially supporting a worthy ministry. That's a great gift. These are tremendous gifts. Some of you, perhaps, as we're going through these gifts, you're thinking, wow, I think I had that gift. Wow, I think I had, wow, man, I didn't really think, wow, maybe I have that gift. And as we said, every member, every born-again believer and member of a local New Testament church, you'll have at least one of these gifts. Look at another one here. He that ruleth, verse 8, with diligence. This is the leading gift, the gift of leading. A leader has the ability to ministrate and organize others towards a common goal or direction. And then notice the last gift we're going to talk about. He that showeth mercy, verse 8, with cheerfulness. The gift of mercy. The gift of mercy, those with the gift of mercy are able to quickly discern the emotional hurts of others. They feel motivated to alleviate the inner struggles in others even more than meet their physical needs. Wow. People right now come into my mind. As I go through these lists of gifts, people in this church comes to my mind. Some of you, the gift of mercy, I mean, you come to my mind. The gift of giving, you come to mind. Leading, you come to my mind. Prophecy serving, exhortation teaching. That's the way God designed you. So he's designed you with desires. Those are God-given. If in the context of ministry, if it involves ministry and serving of the Lord and really bringing glory to the Lord Jesus, and you have a desire to do those kinds of things, I promise you, that would be something that God places in your heart, the desire. So you have that. You have your experiences. You know, some of the things, say, preacher, I've had some tough experiences in life. That may be true. But, you know, God can use those experiences, whether good or bad. You know, there's some illustrations here, and I like these illustrations because sometimes we think, well, preacher, what happens if I fail? What happens if I've messed up? God can use those failures. God can use those times when you haven't been what you should have been. God can use those times when maybe you didn't do things like you should have. God can redeem those. Let me give you some illustrations. I love these. Listen to some of these illustrations. Here's what's said of this individual. He didn't talk till he was 4 years old and didn't start to read until he was 7. One of his teachers labeled him mentally slow, unsociable, and adrift in his foolish dreams. This was often said of young Albert Einstein. Wow. Here's another individual. He's too stupid to learn anything, said some teachers, a young boy named Thomas Edison. Here's another one. He possesses minimal football knowledge and lacks motivation, an expert said of a beginning coach named Vince Lombardi. Here's one you'll know. It says of this individual, these are some of the experiences that these people had. Here's one. He went bankrupt several times and was fired by the editor of a local newspaper because of an apparent lack of ideas. Did you hear that? You know who that man was? Walt Disney. Listen to that. He went bankrupt several times, was fired by the editor of a local newspaper because he had an apparent lack of ideas. Walt Disney. Walt Disney would roll over in his grave if he saw what was going on today. Here's one, for some may know history. He failed the sixth grade and suffered a lifetime of setbacks and defeats. Finally, as a senior citizen, Winston Churchill became the Prime Minister of England. So God can use your experiences. You see, so many times, if we're not careful, friend, we can let one bad experience define who you are. It does not have to define who you are. Listen, that's why God calls it grace. Amen? That's why the Lord Jesus gives us grace that we need. And oh, to grace, how great a debtor. What a tremendous God that we serve. Spiritual gifts, so desires, experiences, spiritual gifts. Here's another one. I stands for individual style. Each of us has a unique temperament reflected in what we usually call our personality or individual style. On one end of the scale are extroverts, while at the other end of the spectrum are introverts. You might be a strong extrovert or mild introvert. The point being, you say, yeah, but preacher, I'm just introverted. I don't think God could ever use an introvert. Oh, yes, he can. What about God can use an extrovert. God's, you say, yeah, but pastor, I just don't. Listen, don't underestimate the power of God in your life. God can use fearful people. You say, show me an illustration. Gideon in the Old Testament. He's doing his wheat in the threshing floor, I believe it was. He's scared to death. And yet God takes him and does amazing things in his life. God can use people that don't talk too well. Moses is an example of that. God can do so many things with our lives. You say, pastor, why does God often take people who don't have it all together? That's fair to say that, right? God doesn't always take people who have it all together. And I think the reason he doesn't do that is so that he gets all the glory. So that he gets all the glory. He deserves all the glory. There isn't any of us in this room that should ever want to take credit for anything that God has done. We've had people say things over the years, but we always try to say, listen, it's all because of the Lord's grace, man. All we've simply tried to do is be obedient to what Jesus Christ has done in our lives. Individual style. I'm grateful to God for the different personalities of Emmanuel Baptist, aren't you? I'll be honest with you, friend. How boring of a church we would have if we were all like me or all like you. How boring of a church that would be. I wouldn't want to be part of a church where everybody's like me, right? No, God's made us all different and unique. The G in design stands for the growth phase. You come now to 2 Peter chapter 1. You know the portion of Scripture real quick. We'll be done in just a second here. 2 Peter chapter 1, God calls us to grow in Christ as long as we walk this earth, literally. We never get to the point in our lives, God forbid, we should never get to the point in our lives that we think we've arrived and we can't learn anything. No, as long as you have breath, you can give God glory, and regardless of your age, you can learn something when it comes to the Lord Jesus. You can learn some new things when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been saved since I was 16, man. And there's some times, I mean, I just stand amazed at what God does. It stands for growth. In 2 Peter chapter 1, hold that spot. Just turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to set up 2 Peter with 1 Corinthians. Chapter 3. The emphasis on growth, Paul alludes to that. Paul alludes to spiritual growth when he's talking to the church at Corinth. He starts in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual." That is a mature Christian, right? Those that have grown a little bit in the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 3:1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." And now he kind of gives us, he takes us back to when we were babies. Look what he says. "I have fed you with milk and not with meat." Meat meaning solid food. Now he's talking, now again, he's talking about spiritual truths. He's talking about spiritual things. He's talking about, you know, the teachings of the Bible. And Paul says there's some that, you know, I can't give you the deep doctrines of the Word of God because you can't handle them. So I've had to give you milk. I've had to, you know, start you out on milk. When a child is born, they don't start them out eating T-bone steaks. The only person I know that started out eating T-bone steaks is Andy Daugherty. Right? No, he starts out with milk and they get their strength and then they cut teeth and then they're able to eat a little more and a little more and a little more. And that's what Paul's telling them that. He says, verse 2, "I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able." What's the point? Paul is telling them they need to grow. They need to mature in their faith. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, you know the passage. We've been in it not too long ago. This really, really is embodies spiritual growth. Verse 3 says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Tremendous verse there. That by these, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, there's a passionate plea here. Paul says, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance. Temperance means self-control. And to temperance, patience. That means perseverance. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. Look at verse 8. Young people, look at verse 8. You want to have a life that really brings God glory? You want to have a life that is that's a life that isn't just an existence? God forbid any of us, God forbid any of God's children would ever want to just exist in this life. I don't want to just exist. We should want to make a difference for the kingdom of God. Amen? We should want to take as many people to heaven with us as we possibly can. Oh, by the way, do you not realize if you're born again, you're going to heaven when you die? Preach it, brother. Right? Do you not realize that if you're born again, the moment you draw your last breath, you're going to be in heaven with Jesus? Heaven is your home. Heaven awaits us. But until we get there, we need to grow. Verse 8 says, for if these things be in you, literally, if these things are yours, if you have these things in your life, they make you that ye shall neither be barren. You know what the word barren means? It means useless. God forbid any of God's children would be useless spiritually. No, none of us should want to be useless, nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind. The word blind means short-sighted and cannot see afar off. But notice the sad reality. If these things aren't in you as a believer, Peter says one thing you've forgotten, that he was purged from his old sins. Purge means cleansed. Cleansed from his old sins. Turn to Deuteronomy 28 and we're done. Deuteronomy chapter 28, we'll talk about the hindrances to passion next week. Deuteronomy is somewhere in my Bible. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You got to do that every now and then, don't you? Deuteronomy 28. The N in design stands for natural abilities. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 47 and 48, here's what it boils down to. There are some that just have natural abilities. You've seen that. Natural athletes who appear to excel in any sport they take up. Other people have areas of natural ability, maybe in computers or working with kids, mechanical stuff, electronics or problem solving. Our natural abilities, as Dr. Cordero says, add an important component of who God made us to be. So the question is this, what do you enjoy doing? What do you enjoy doing? Do you have a natural talent for fixing things? What about planning or what have you? But here's what it comes down to, verse 47 and 48. Of Deuteronomy 28. Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness, and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. Therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee in hunger and in thirst and nakedness and want of all things. And he shall, look at this, now this is a warning. And he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee. But did you see why God was going to allow this? Verse 47. Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart. Here's what it boils down to. God wants your heart. Right? God wants your heart. God doesn't want you to go through life and serving to him out of drudgery. He doesn't want you going. And as your pastor, please hear my heart before the Lord. My heart before God is this. I don't, moving forward, I don't want anyone to serve in a capacity that's outside of your giftedness or outside of your passion or outside of your desire. Now, there will be times, I'll be honest with you, there are certain times, it's happened to me, maybe it's happened to you, when the need is what really drove, you know, the issue. You know, there's been times I didn't want to do one thing, but my pastor needed somebody to stand in the gap, like an Old Testament principle, and just kind of stood in the gap for a little bit to keep things flowing. But no, we want people that are involved in ministry that have the heart for that ministry. You say, preacher, I hate kids as far as a nursery. I hate kids. I only want to feed kids. Well, guess what? We don't want you serving in a nursery. Right? We don't want you serving. Now, but here's another principle, though, and I know you know this because this has happened to me before. Brother Stephen has even alluded to it. We were talking one time about like bus ministries and things like that. He said, pastor, I'll be honest. And I remember saying this. I remember times I didn't really have the burden to do bus ministry, but here's what happens. But then when you get out on bus visitation and you start driving the vans or getting involved in the bus ministries and you see some of the homes and some of the situations that the kids come out of, that God will then give you a burden for something like that because it makes you appreciate what you have. You say, preacher, I don't have a burden to park cars. Well, it might not be your burden. I will tell you, honest truth, when I told my boys, I said, hey, we're going to have a valet ministry in the church. Immediately, Toby's like, who's going to park cars, Dad? I'm like, not teenagers, right? Brother Wendell's going to park them. Just watch out for those poles in the middle of the parking lot. No, we're going to have a valet ministry. You said, pastor, really a valet ministry? Yeah. We're going to have helpers out there when if a mom comes in with young kids and maybe by herself, she needs a helping hand. We're going to have people out there that can come and help and carry bags, and maybe grab one of the babies and bring them in. Little things like that. So, preacher, you really think that's going to make a difference? I know it's going to make a difference. I know it's going to make a difference because it's proven. We only have one chance to make a first impression. What's your passion, friend? You said, pastor, I'll be honest, truth be known, I'm not passionate about anything. I'm praying for you. I mean that. I'll be praying for you. It may be the reason, and we didn't get to it, next week we will, some of the reasons why we lose our passion. There's four spirits of ways we lose our passion, and we'll talk about those next week, and it can really hinder you. But I believe you really want God's best for your life. And I really believe, I truly mean this, I really truly believe that every single one of us, I mean, we're having B1 of 300. To be honest with you, that won't take much effort. That shouldn't take much effort. And we have 200 usually roughly on a Sunday morning. We just invite some folks. I promise you they'll come. Statistically proven, they say the huge average statistics, I forget, it's in the 90s percentiles, I think they say, of people that would come to church if they were just simply invited. So we're going to give you an opportunity to invite them. What's your passion? You want people to come and know Christ? You say, preacher, you talk about those motivational gifts. Man, I was listening to that, and I really think God may have gifted me in this area or that area or this area. Hey, we want to know that. We want to know that so we can put you in your giftedness and maybe a gift of mercy. A gift of mercy is a phenomenal hospital ministry. That's a phenomenal gift for hospital ministries. If God's touched your heart, you need to respond. Let's all stand, please, for him invitation. We trust if the Lord has spoken to your heart that you will respond. Maybe you're here tonight, you do not know Christ your Savior. Sweet friend, I encourage you right now to repent and believe the gospel to the saving of your soul. Realize that Christ died, was buried, rose again. Ask God to forgive you of being a sinner that you've sinned before Him. Ask Him to forgive you of being that. Trusting in Him and Him alone, He'll save you. Placing your faith and trust in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, He'll save you. He'll change your life. Maybe you're here and I say, Pastor, I know the Lord's my Savior, but to be quite honest with you, I feel like I'm just kind of existing. If I were honest and just transparent, Pastor, I feel like as far as Emmanuel, it feels like I'm just sitting in a pew. Listen, I know how some of you feel. I mean that. And we want to stop that, all right? We want to get you involved. We want to put you to work and really, you know, get you involved in ministry because it takes every one of us. And I promise you this. If you're a member here of Emmanuel Missionary Baptist, here's what you must understand. And you sought God's will and you know without a shadow of a doubt it was God's will for you to be part of this church. God Himself has placed you here for a reason. He's placed you in this body for a reason. He's gifted you, and we want to be able to use those gifts to give Him glory, but also build up the ministry of Emmanuel Missionary Baptist, to edify the body, to build up one another. You come as we sing. What's the number, Brother Stephen?
Hymn number 433.
Hymn 433. You come as we sing. Hymn 433.